Today, if you have your Bibles or devices with you, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll open us just with prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we love your Spirit, and we thank you, Jesus. You said it was better that you go so that the Holy Spirit can come. So thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your presence here with us this morning. We love you, Holy Spirit. We bless you. We welcome you, and we give you complete freedom in this time to speak to us however you desire to do your work in us and through us this morning. We ask that you would open our eyes, that you would release revelation on our hearts today, that we would see you rightly, Jesus, that we would know you better, Father. Holy Spirit, we can't do any of this without you, so we welcome you here now, Lord, in this time as we gaze into your word. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us, that you're changing us day by day, moment by moment, and you're always faithful to us for our good. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. Now, in chapter 12 of Hebrews, the author in chapter 11, if you're familiar with the letter of Hebrews, chapter 11 is what's called the Great Hall of Faith. And he goes through and he lists all the men and women of faith throughout history who have gone before us and the lives that they lived because of the hope that they had beyond their own lives. And so he starts off just with this statement: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's all these men and women of faith who have gone before us. And the first time my family went to Albania, it was for us as foreigners seeing it for the first time. It was kind of like what we call here the Bible Belt, where there's a Baptist church on every corner. Only there, Albania is a Muslim country. And so there, it was a mosque on every corner. Albania is a Muslim nation, although mostly nominal. And so these mosques, and as I was riding around with Nathan Wagner, he's telling me, he says, you know, these mosques, they're mostly empty all the time. And he said, but they're building them not for right now. They're building them with a vision, with a hope that they will be fulfilled. And as the conversation progressed, we had this discussion about how as Westerners, we think purely in the moment, but these Muslims in Albania, they think generationally. They think beyond their lifetime, they have a vision for something even beyond their lives and what they do with them. And I've said many times here, our success will not be measured by the number of programs we run. Our success will not be measured by how many people we can gather here on a Sunday morning or for any other meeting. Our success will be measured by how much the generation to follow us will take up as their own, what they will own as themselves. And that will come, yes, through our teaching, but mostly that will come through how we live our lives, how we walk, the choices that we make, the priorities that we set for ourselves. And so Hebrews 11, the writer here is saying, look at what these men and women, look at how they suffered, and they suffered for something greater than themselves. They suffered for a vision that was beyond even their lifespan. And as I was just preparing this and laboring in this, and this is a scriptural picture, but it just came to me, but I just had the image of a relay race, right? Where one person's passing a baton on to the next person. And when you receive that baton, you have absolutely no control over what happened before you. And you have absolutely no control over what happens beyond you, after you. You're merely able to simply run your race, your leg of the race. And so today, I'm so glad we have the kids with us in here today on this Sunday, but this is a multi-generational message. This is something for each of us here today as we think about our race. And for teenagers and young people, young adults, college students, as you might be positioned in a sense about ready to receive that baton, and you're mapping out and dreaming and thinking about your futures and where you're going to go and what the call of God is on your life. And the question that I feel God is asking us today is, how will you run your race so as to win the prize? And there are those of us who are, I hate the term middle age. I hate it. I hate it. But let's just say there are those of you who are around my age, right? And we're right in the thick of it, aren't we, with kids and careers and all the stuff going on. But we know, choice by choice, day by day, moment by moment, it matters what we do. It matters what we say. And the question the Holy Spirit is asking us today is, how will you run your race so as to win the prize? Think about this. This is amazing when you think in terms of a relay race, that the runner of that leg won't be the person that crosses the finish line, but he runs as if he is, right? He runs his race and he finishes, and then he goes to the finish line and joins the cloud of witnesses to welcome those who do. But we have, as people in who are in the thick and middle of life here, right? We've got choices every day about how we run our race. And then there are those of us who are, let's just say, more experienced. How will you run your race so as to win? It matters how you finish. It matters how you pass off the baton. Can you imagine somebody coming around the corner and be like, okay, I've done my part. Like, no, you got to finish that. You got to finish strong. It matters. How will you run the race? Paul says, I run the race so as to win the prize. How will you run your race? And so the question, of course, is, what is this prize that we're after? Because it helps, right? If we know where the finish line is, if we know the goal of what we're pursuing in this. And Paul says this, interesting. He says, forgetting what lies behind, I press on towards the prize, the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the goal. Christ Jesus is the prize. He's our great reward. Here's the thing is that we, you and I, we have a call of God in Christ Jesus, that we would completely radiate everything of His person, that we would be just like Him in His measure of righteousness, that we would be just like Him in His measure of love, that we would be just like Him in His measure of mercy and humility, that we would join Him in His measure of peace, that we would join Him with His measure of authority and power. You have an upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and this is the prize that we run for. This is our calling. And so teenagers, as you think about like how you will run your race so as to win the prize, can you imagine the impact you will have? Teenagers and college students, young people, can you imagine the impact you will have as a generation that has given themselves fully to knowing the whole measure, the fullness of Christ in them? Do you think that generation will have an impact on the earth? John Wesley said this, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and they will shake the gates of hell and establish the kingdom of heaven on the earth. This is our reward. This is our great prize. This is what we run for. How will you run your race so as to win the prize? People my age, right? You know, what impact will this have on businesses, on our families, on our church, on our community, to be a people who are wholly giving to knowing the fullness of Christ manifested in His life, the fullness of His love, the fullness of His power, of His mercy, of His humility, of His peace, knowing this in this lives. How will that impact our children? And for those of you who are in the later seasons of life, as you've entered into being empty nesters and retirement age, you know, the temptation sometimes is to, you know what, I've done my part. The temptation is just to coast. The temptation is to think I've got nothing left to contribute. But it matters how you finish. It matters how you finish. Here's some things I found. The man Dr. Seuss, his name was Theodore Geisel, and he was 53 years old when he penned The Cat in the Hat. Colonel Sanders, at age 65, franchised Kentucky Fried Chicken. At age 75, Nelson Mandela became the president of South Africa. At age 80, George Burns became the oldest male to win an Oscar. At age 95, Jack LaLanne released a book on health and fitness. When do you want to end? How do you want to end? How will you run your race so as to win the prize? I think of men like Moses. He was 80 years old when he led a nation into freedom. And he was 120, and over the next 40 years established that nation. And at 120, got to see the baton pass and got to see this nation come into the promised land. I think of men like Simeon, who was advanced in years. We don't know how old he was, but when he saw Jesus, he said, Lord, I'm ready to come home. But he wasn't disengaged. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. His heart was engaged with the purposes of the Lord on the earth. Think of a woman like Anna, had the same story. 84 years old, and her life was given to prayers and fastings in the temple, ministering to the presence of the Lord. And both of them God used to welcome his Messiah to the earth. It matters how you finish the race. How will you run this race so as to win the prize? With the writer of Hebrews, he gives us these instructions when it comes to running. He goes, therefore, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. That word, everything that hinders, some of your versions will read the encumbrance. It just means those things that weigh you down. I'm so glad that the kids from Children's Church are in here today. If you're supposed to be in Children's Church, would you raise your hand? All right. I need a volunteer. Okay. You want to volunteer? Are you strong? Are you fast? All right, come on. Give him a hand. Give Salem a hand. Come here, Salem. You think you carry this? You think you carry that? Okay, hang on a second. Let me zip this up for you. All right, turn around. Let me put this on you. All right, you doing all right?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. All right. All right. All right, God. So, just, you're good right there. Just like that. Just smile. All right? All right. You're good. So, the things that hinder us, the things that encumber us, the things that weigh us down, what are those things? It's interesting, Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, I press on. What are the things behind us that weigh us down? Sometimes we carry around these things called offenses. We carry around bitterness. We carry around resentment. We carry around unforgiveness. Do you know it's not yours to carry? But we cling to it and we hang on to it when we're called to run, when we're called to pursue our prize, when we're called to go after our great reward. But it's offenses, it's hurts, it's wounds. Sometimes it was a church in the past, whatever they did, but God says, vengeance is mine, I'll work it out. But we'd rather hang on to it just to be sure. But these things hinder us, they encumber us, they weigh us down. Is there anything else that weighs us down? Is there anything else that encumbers us? Well, you doing good? Feeling strong? All right. How about unbelief? You know, sometimes, here's what happens to me in unbelief. Is I start, if I don't think God's really gonna come through for me, you know what I do? I start running. I start working. I start making everything happen because God might not show up. And you know what? I'm carrying a burden that's not mine to carry. Can you imagine being a father and seeing your son and he says, look, Dad, look how much I saved up in my piggy bank. I'm like, that's awesome. What are you saving for? He goes, well, I need some new socks. You're like, dude, I'm your dad. You're supposed to tell me about these things. I'm supposed to be the one to provide for you. What are you doing? That's not your burden to carry. But in unbelief, we carry a burden and it encumbers us. It hinders us. It slows us down. You doing all right?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. What else hinders us? Ugh. Yeah, sin hinders us as well. Oh, it talks about it just getting all tangled up in it. You know, I've learned 20 years in Georgia, there's different seasons for different bugs. Like, you can tell what season it is by the bugs that are around. Right now, we're in the season of these really silky spiders that create these crazy webs. Like, you won't even see them, but they'll just hit you in the face, and all of a sudden, you're like pulling at your face. You realize it's on your back, and then you're pulling on that, but it's still on your face, and then it's on this arm over here. How are we supposed to run when we're all just caught up like that? But that's what sin does. It encumbers us. It hinders us. It weighs. Oh, man, I don't even know if this will fit. You doing all right?
Yeah.
Okay. This is... Don't get hurt now. All right. I'm going to blame the pastor on this. All right. Encumbers... All right. Man, I should zip that up some more. Hang on. I'll help you out. This is why we need brothers and sisters in the Lord to help us carry our burdens. Hey, can you do me a favor? Could you, like... I'll give you permission to run in church. Can you run to that back? Come on, run! Run, Salem, run! Come on. All right, come right back. All right, but what does Scripture tell us to do? What does it tell us to do? Throw it off! Throw it off! Throw it off! Now run? Okay, here's the thing. Hold on. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to run there, then hang a right, then run all the way back through the fellowship hall, touch that wall, and then come back as fast as you can. Ready? Go. Go. Fast as you can. Fast as you can. Okay. Everybody up on your feet. When he comes back in, we'll be the great crowd of witnesses. This is going to be awesome. When he comes back in, go crazy. Give him a hand. You know, he's not, there's the point in repentance when we come to Christ where we're supposed to lay aside all that stuff. But the writer of Hebrews is writing this to believers, which means this is a lifestyle of just throwing stuff off, of shedding, like the camel trying to get through an eye of a needle. I can't go any further with these things. They've got to come off. I've got to throw them off. In fact, that wording there, throwing off everything, it's the same wording when Paul talks about laying aside the flesh, the old man, the moral filth, just everything that hinders us, that slows us down. How will you run your race so as to win? So we're throwing aside everything that hinders and every sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I used to think perseverance was just sort of like just grit. Like if you just, I'm going to deal with this. But perseverance is walking through a difficulty with vision to see it through to the end. If you know somebody who's struggling, you persevere with them. You walk with them through to the end of whatever struggle or whatever testing or trial that they have in their lives. You are running with them in perseverance. James tells us this, that perseverance must finish its work so that you would be mature and complete and not lacking anything. If you've been around us for a season right now, you know we're in the midst of a lot of stuff going on. But in the midst of that, we could actually have joy because we know that God is producing in us maturity and completion, that we're actually going to look back on this season with joy at all that God did, not because of it was so much fun. No, but we're going to rejoice at what God did. And so we run with perseverance for something beyond our leg of the race, for something greater than ourselves. How will you run so as to win the prize? It's so easy in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of trials and testings of our faith, to succumb to them. But we were called to run our race so as to win the prize, to run with vision beyond our lives for something greater, a reward, a prize, a calling that's bigger and greater and more joyful than anything we could ever imagine. And he's doing it right now in our midst. And I just want to take a moment. I am so proud of our fellowship. That there has not been a discouraging word given in the midst of this. In fact, our spiritual eyes have been quite open and we recognize God is doing something in the midst of us. And we rejoice in it because we're going to look back this time and we're gonna celebrate. We're like, Lord God, look what you did. How will you run your race so as to win? So we're throwing off everything that hinders, every sin that entangles, and we're running with perseverance. And we're locking our eyes on Jesus. If He is our reward, if He's our prize, if He's our goal, we look to Him. It's so easy in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the testings of our faith, right? We get distracted. Well, they've got it so easy over there. Why won't God bless me? What sin do I have in my life? Or you know what? I'm just going to lose myself. I'm going to completely just deny and not deal with the issue going on right now. I'm going to find something else to occupy my mind and my heart. But we're called to lock our eyes on Jesus. Because you know what happens when we see Him? The Bible says we become like Him. By running with eyes locked on Him, He begins to work Himself in us, His nature, His love, His humility, His mercy, His love and His power and His peace are in us because we're running with our eyes locked on Him. Again, back to that whole issue of the spider web. When I hit one this week as I was they're in the most bizarre places. Like I'm walking through a parking lot of all things, and you don't even know where this thing is connected to, but I'm following a sales manager out to a job he's trying to take me to, and he missed it, but I hit it. And so he just keeps walking, but I'm sitting there trying to fight this thing. But I can't even follow him because I'm so busy trying to get my sight clear. We're called to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus. And as we do that, we begin actually to run our race just like He did. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. How will you run your race so as to win the prize? We see here Jesus, He lived and died with a view towards a joy that far surpassed the torment of the cross. There's always going to be difficulty. There's always going to be upsets and changes and distractions and things that pull at us as we run our race. But you and I, we need to have our eyes fixed on a joy that far surpasses the momentary troubles that we walk through sometimes. And He ran for the joy set before Him, that He was willing to endure the cross. And in that joy that was set before Him, it was you and I. It was you and I joined with Him in love. You and I joined with Him in righteousness. You and I joined with Him in mercy and humility. You and I joined with Him in peace. You and I joined with Him in His authority and His power. You were worth it. You were the joy that far surpassed the torment of the cross. When they falsely accused Him, you were worth it. When they blindfolded Him and beat Him and mocked Him and said, "Prophesy, who hit you?" You were worth it. When they spit in His face and plucked His beard, you were worth it. When they handed Him over to the Romans to be beat and the whip began to tear His flesh apart, you were worth it. You were the joy set before Him. When they set a crown of thorns into His head, you were worth it. When they drove nails into His hands and into His feet, you were worth it. When they threw a spear into His side, when they hung Him naked on a cross, when they mocked Him, as He hung there, as He was humiliated, you were worth it. You were the joy that far surpassed the torment of the cross. That He would have you with Him where He was. It was a joy that went beyond. This is how He ran His race, with a vision for something greater. And now we're called to consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Today we're going to take communion and we're going to consider and remember how He ran His race so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. We're going to fix our eyes on Him as our joy, as our reward, as the prize set before us so that we will not grow weary and lose heart because He is so worth it. This is the first time I'm back preaching after 3 weeks of not. And normally I'm like, just 1 week and I'm ready. I'm back. I'm ready. 2 weeks, I'm like, all right, come on. I'm really itching to go. 3 weeks, normally I'm like going crazy because this is actually really life-giving to me. But we've been going through a season. We've been going through some stuff, and it came around to this past Tuesday morning. I'm talking with Jen, and I just say, I'm just spent. Like emotionally, just for the first time in 6 years of pastoring, this feels like a chore. Like that thing that I just have to do because that's my job. I got nothing. And so we have finished that discussion. I go and check my phone, and Tim has sent me a text saying, hey, tonight for Engage Prayer, could you pick out the songs? And there's nothing wrong. I'm glad he asked me to do that. But at the same time, he didn't know where I was at. So it's just, And so I picked out songs, and I showed up ready, and I remember sitting down in the seat with my guitar in my lap as we're about to begin prayer, and I take one more sip of coffee because I'm just that spent. Like, maybe this will help. And we just began to worship, and the presence of the Lord just filled the room. And people began to pray, and people began to prophesy. And there were silences during the prayer where, you know, sometimes as a leader, you kind of have to help fill those awkward silences. But sometimes when God shows up and it's silent, but His presence is there, you don't have to direct anything. Everybody knows my words right now just should be few. And I didn't really contribute much to prayer that night. All I could do was just say, I love you. I love you. I love you, Jesus. And I walked out of there completely changed. I walked back out of there feeling like my normal self again. And I told Tim later on, I said, it just blows my mind that people would live their whole lives as believers and never experience His presence like this. He's so worth it. He's so worth it that in the midst of any trial, in the midst of any struggle, in the midst of every difficulty, He's just worth it. He's so good. He's so amazing. He's so wonderful. That even in the midst of difficulty, there's something about His presence. There's something about locking our eyes, fixing our eyes on Him that just makes me want to give Him everything. That makes me want to throw off every encumbrance, every hindrance. That makes me want to just deny every sin, every influence of sin in my life. I want to give it all up so I can see Him more. So that, because He's my prize, He's my great reward, He's my portion forever, He is my joy, He is my crown. And there's nothing better than that. And it affects how I run my race. Because having Him and having a people that have Him in fullness is worth it. It's bigger than just my petty concerns or my life. This is actually who the church is supposed to be. A people who just radiate Jesus, who know Him fully, even as they are fully known. How will you run your race so as to win the prize? If we could have the worship team come forward. We're going to take communion today, and it's been called a sermon for the senses. Because right now we can't see Jesus. But we can remember Him and we can consider Him. We can fix our eyes on Him and how He ran His race for us as the joy set before Him. And this is not just a religious ceremony today. This is not just something we do periodically because we're Christians and that's what Christians do. If that's all that this is to you, you're free just to remain in your seat today. But this is about us today, once again, coming back to a place where Jesus, just as You ran Your race for us, as that we were the joy set before You, now we're running our race with You as the joy set before us. And Jesus, we remember your suffering. We remember everything you endured so that you could have us. And Jesus, today we're willing to take up our cross. Jesus, we're willing to walk through every situation, every trial, every tribulation. And all we can say is, Jesus, have all of us today. Jesus, we desire the fullness of you. And today could be that day of just renewal in our lives. Because here's the thing, as we consider him, we're strengthened by him and we don't lose heart. We don't grow weary. There is strength for you today in the midst of whatever situation that you're walking in. And it's based just in this. It's Jesus. We sang it today. Jesus, I've got nothing without you. Jesus, I just want to know you more fully. Jesus, I want to know you fully, even as I am fully known. And so whatever you have to do, Jesus, in the midst of this situation to bring me into maturity, to bring me into perfection, to bring me into your righteousness and into your nature and into your love and into your mercy and into your humility and into your power, God, you do it today. I'm yours. This is our response today, that he's offered all of himself for us, and we get to respond by offering all of ourselves for him. Because he's our joy, he's our prize, he's our great reward. And we're left with this question, is how will we run our race? How will we live our lives so as to win the prize? So Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the example of godly men and women who have gone before us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for their testimony to us that you are truly worth everything. And Lord, we just say today, Lord, you are worth every part of us. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you now, come. Come and strengthen us with a revelation of the man Christ Jesus. Come and open our eyes. Show us Jesus as he truly is. Come and bring the testimony of Jesus as we remember him, as we consider him, and the measure of love that he poured out for us. Holy Spirit, we ask you today that you would work in us grace to pour out love for him in equal measure. And we need you, and we welcome, and we receive every word you've spoken to us today. And we receive now the body and blood of Jesus. We bless you, Holy Spirit, and welcome you to fill this time in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11, it reads, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. Jesus, we thank you for being obedient even unto death, even death on a cross. Jesus, we thank you that you bore the penalty, the judgment, the wrath that was due us. You bore it in your body, and we thank you that it was by your stripes we're healed. By your stripes we've been made whole. Lord, we thank you that payment has been made, that in your body, in your death, and in your resurrection, you made a new and living way to the Father. Thank you that our fellowship with the Father has been restored because you loved us so much that you were willing to lay down your life for us. It gave you such joy to know that we would be with you where you are in the presence of the Father, Lord. We thank you for that today. And God, we do pray that you would continue on well beyond this moment to give us greater revelation into the great worth and measure of your sacrifice. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The body of Jesus. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And Jesus, we thank you that you've entered into covenant with us, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with your own precious blood, Lord. You signed that contract. You signed that agreement, Lord. We thank you that you've promised to never leave us or forsake us, but you've promised to be with us even to the ends of the earth. You've promised to finish the work that you started in us unto the day of Christ Jesus. Lord, today we celebrate your death. We celebrate the shedding of your blood. We celebrate, Lord, your death until you return, Lord. Lord, we're longing for that day when we finish our race. We're longing for that day, Lord, when we join you. We're longing for that day, Father, when we're made whole. Father, when we are fully sanctified, when we share with you everything that you are. And we thank you that you're working in us. You're changing us daily, moment by moment, from one degree of glory to another. You're working, Lord, the nature of Christ in us. We bless you for that and thank you for that. And God, we just say yes to you. We say more, Lord. We want the righteousness, the holiness, all that Christ is. Lord, we want it fully manifested in our hearts in every way and in our lives, in our actions, in our words. We give you all that we are today. In Jesus' name, amen. The blood of Jesus.